Hey, good morning, family. God has restored my voice. I'm going to preach a little bit deeper than normal today. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you so much for all you've done in our lives, all you're doing. Lord, we thank you for the relationships that you've set in our lives, Lord. We thank you for the restoration of those, Lord. We thank you for the wisdom in restoring things, Lord. We thank you for your hand on the holidays and your hand on our health, Lord God. I thank you for being our healer, our protector, our provider. And I thank you for keeping my voice the entire message and the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. I thank God for this church family. We have each other's backs because when you need your voice and you go, here, you do the announcements. It works out great. So we're doing part 6 in my series, The Hurt Locker. Raise your hand if you've caught a couple messages of The Hurt Locker. Yeah, it's all about relationships. It's about restoring things God's way. It's about forgiveness. And today we are talking about setting boundaries. Raise your hand if you know that setting boundaries is a good, healthy thing. Yes. So how was your Thanksgiving? Speaking of relationships and setting boundaries, okay? Was it complicated? Was it drama? Was it just entertaining? If you had to put your holiday family gathering scale on a 1 to 10 for drama, how many people would be? No, we're not gonna poll this right now, right? We know this. Families are hard, but they are worth fighting for, right? Our families are beautiful. God created families, one of the very first things he created, right? Man, woman, come together, create a family, and do great things on the earth. Relationships are hard, and we have to work to overcome hurt. We have to fight for marriages, right? We're going to fight for those. We're going to fight to keep families together. We're going to fight to build and maintain unity in our church, in our friendships, in our community, and bring healing to relationships. But we also know this, that God has a way, when you read his word, of restoring relationships. And it's so full of wisdom. And today we're going to actually study the relationships in Jacob's life. And I had to cut out, I had 20 pages of notes. So come back next week, okay? And some different relationships and how God worked in those. But how many people know this? We need wisdom. We need guidance from the Holy Spirit. We need discernment to know when a relationship is healthy and strong enough to bring back together so you can put weight in it, right? And we also need boundaries. Boundaries are a good thing. So I've been reading some great books. And let me just clarify this, as always. God does not want his children abused in any way, whether it's verbal, whether it's emotional. Abuse is when someone likes hurting you, or they just can't or will not stop hurting you. And any cycle of abuse, like I said, whether it's verbal, emotional, financial, which we're going to focus on, I've talked about the other ones in weeks past, it is important to protect your family, your business, and other people that could harm. And you do that by setting up boundaries so that doesn't continue. So today I want to talk about an interesting one. And like I said, it's practical, but I got so many scriptures, it's going to be fun. God does not want his children manipulated or controlled. Raise your hand if you know that, right? God does not want his people manipulated or controlled. So we're going to kind of talk about, and I'm going to say this, I don't like name calling. You know, I'm going to say that I don't like how there's clinical terms being thrown around at people and it's like trending. You know, people are like, oh, they're a narcissist. If I hear that one more time, I'm like, listen, stop labeling people, right? Okay? Or you're so toxic. Listen, these are labels, they're names. I like to just say the word unhealthy, right? We're either healthy or we're not healthy. So don't use this sermon to go, oh, you're toxic, okay? So listen, we all go through unhealthy seasons and healthy seasons, right? But I want to talk about a particular type of relationship in the Bible that Laban had with Jacob. And that's in Genesis. But I want to say this. Toxic taker relationships are relationships that will try to steal or destroy, delay or distract your calling in life. Does that make sense? Every person in this room has a plan for their life that God has given you. And sometimes Satan's just going to put people in your life that's going to distract you, going to delay, going to try to set aside. Like, mister, I'm just looking at you in the back. Come on, God put that plan for harvest of blessings in your heart. And I'm sure Satan sent people to try to delay you, distract you, and squash those dreams, right? But, you know, the best thing is you set boundaries and you ignore the tactics and you keep on keeping on and doing what God's called you to do. And fruit comes from it. So we've talked about this in the past. Total forgiveness does not always mean a total restoration immediately of that relationship. You can forgive, and actually we are commanded to forgive, and it is a process. But when trust has been shattered, we talked a lot about this last week, it takes time, takes watchfulness, wisdom, and some strategy from the Lord on how to rebuild that trust so that you can see that there is measurable change. And then you can watch and observe when someone is safe and healthy, and you can restore that relationship and start to put weight in it again. We talked a lot about that last week. All right, so today we're kind of talking about this. How can we identify when something is unhealthy versus a toxic relationship? How many people know this? There is a difference between difficult people and toxic people, right? People are hard. You know what I mean? We all have these personality traits, right? And you catch us on our good day and our bad day. Relationships can be difficult, but it's different when it falls into another category, which I want to talk about today on how to identify that. All right. And we're going to talk about setting boundaries and also how to walk away from something in a godly manner and then allow God the time and space to then restore that, leave the door open for God to do a work. All right, so how do you know if a toxic relationship or it's a situation? So it could be family, friends, work. I want to say this, and like I said, we're not using labels here, but if there is a constant use of control and manipulation, anybody been in a relationship of any sort where it's just constant control and manipulation? A definition of this is when someone, someone uses control and manipulation to get you to do or be something that they want you to do or be to get their way or to even profit off of that. To someone is trying to keep you from becoming the person that God has called you to be and do the things that God has called you to do. All right, one of these things, sometimes it's just overly domineering. How many people know this? We have big personalities. Okay, just because someone has a big personality doesn't mean they're toxic. So we're not using that label. You got me here on this one? But let me just say this. When someone is overly domineering and trying to control you, manipulate you, and if that doesn't work, they use guilt, shame to manipulate. Maybe they're overly needy, this need to dominate all of your time and all of your attention, taking you away from what God has called you to do. And if that doesn't work, they just create drama. They just create lots of drama and just constantly make things all about them. And if they don't get their way, they attack. And then they still play the victim card. Anyone ever been in one of these like kind of crazy cycles? Yeah. You know, sometimes they find out if they lose control, then they're going to then try to destroy you to regain it. So John 10:10 in the New Living Translation says this, Jesus clarified Satan's MO and said, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Now we have to remember this, oftentimes it's not the person. Sometimes it's an evil spirit trying to operate through that person, what to delay and hinder what you've been called to do in life. Satan will just put people in your path. They're just kind of try to, how do I say this? Steal, kill, destroy your reputation, your ministry, your career, your finances, your family, even your mental health. And we call it today cancel culture. Interesting. Sometimes he'll use people, like I said, that will just try to dominate all of your time and just try to drain you and suck the life out of you and all that spiritual attention, trying to kill your joy, your hope, your confidence, even your support system, because they want to ruin it so that all you have is them. And I'll tell you, when you have a person like this, it can destroy an entire church. It can destroy an entire company. I worked at a business where they did a hire, and all of a sudden the entire culture of your company just started crumbling. But we have hope, and we have a God that is so much greater and bigger than Satan's tactics, right? John 10:10 in the Living Translation continues. So this is Jesus talking. He's like, hey, this is what Satan's up to, but hey, look at me. Look what I can do. There's no mess that you can make that God can't clean up. Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. How many people know that you can persevere and flourish despite attacks around you? Because we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above all the mudslinging and the muck and the drama. We're seated with him, and in him it is abundant life that is overflowing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. I don't need someone else to control me, because what? God has given me the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, right? And then the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all these things, despite attacks. Paul said, I came and I didn't preach with you with eloquent words, but a power, right? Power and love. It's incredible what God can do. So we know this, that Jesus's blessing comes when we keep him the Lord of our life, where he is our first love and our number one priority. A little bit of an identifier when you have a very unhealthy relationship, even a toxic relationship, is when someone else is trying to be the Lord over your life and not Jesus. And that's permission that we sadly give people. They want you to be dependent on them and not God. They want to try to control you, manipulate you to get their way until things, how do we say this? Until you basically just set up a boundary and ignore it. I'm telling you, we're gonna watch a biblical way to do this. But I'll say this. How many of you know controlling people hate boundaries? Why? I'll tell you, they might react and attack you with more criticism, gossip, slander. They might even try to weaponize your faith against you. Did anyone ever come after you with like kind of like that religious spirit and be like trying to quote scriptures out of context to give you shame? And Jesus took shame to the cross 2,000 years ago. Are you kidding me? Right? Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Jesus loves everyone. Why won't you let me in? I'm telling you, you got to watch out for this. That's why you better read the Bible for yourself. So you know when, come on, Satan used scripture. Satan took scripture out of context to attack Jesus. You don't think he's going to use it to attack you? So you better read that whole Bible cover to cover, book to book. Don't just do that app scripture of the day. All right. Let's see here. What do I want to talk about? All right. So we're going into Genesis. You guys can open up your Bibles. I think we like dig in right around Genesis probably 31. And we're going to talk about, let me say this. Actually, the entire book of Genesis is this multi-generational case study in marriage and family. If you think your family's drama, if you think your marriage is a mess, just read the book of Genesis and go, we're doing okay. Okay. We're going to focus in on the father of Joseph. Remember we talked the last 2 weeks about the life of Joseph and how God used him to forgive and totally restore his family. It was so beautiful. This is the father of Joseph. Okay, this is Jacob. He is also the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. Now, Jacob's origin story is a real page turner. It is full of betrayal, scandal, theft. Some relationships are restored in time. Others are forgiven, but they part ways. I will say this. Jacob comes from a very complicated family. Do we want to call it dysfunctional? If you read it, yes, it is kind of dysfunctional. But I'll say this. It is actually the chosen people that God chose. Jesus came from the bloodline of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Remember we talked last week? So that means God is not intimidated by your mess. And God can take any crazy, messed up, dysfunctional story, any crazy, dysfunctional life or family, turn the whole thing around, be glorified, and God can get so much beauty from it because he takes beauty from ashes. So as we dig into the story, and you're like, Sherry, that's really bad. Keep reading. It gets really good. All right, so the life of Jacob, we're kind of talking about his early years here, Genesis 25 through 33. How many people know that your 20s are probably full of some dumb stuff? I always say this, I'm so glad I didn't document it on social media. So listen, people, don't document your dumb stuff on social media. It's rainbows, sunshines, picture your family. You'll thank me later. But Jacob did some dumb stuff. All right, so let's see here. Where should we start? All right, so Jacob's dad, remember, playing favorites in your family is not healthy. You should never have a favorite. Nothing good comes from it. We learned about that last week. Still happening. You wonder where like he got it from, because Jacob's dad played favorites, and he favored Jacob's older brother named Esau, and he was a twin. I'm going to go into the depth of this story next week, because once again, I had 20 pages of notes. Something had to get chopped. All right? So his dad favored Esau, the older twin brother, and his mom favored Jacob. So Jacob was a little bit of a mama's boy. Long story short, Jacob tricked his older brother Esau to trade his birthright for a bowl of bean soup because he was just hangry. And he was hangry and he had been hunting all day, and it is what it is. But I'll go into this more later. Basically, he just didn't value the birthright that God gave him, and we'll talk more about what that was. But then also, he went ahead and tricked his dad in getting the blessing of the family. So he stole his brother's birthright, then he stole his brother's blessing. How do you think his brother felt? We'll talk about it next week. He wanted to kill him. You've been so mad at somebody that you're starting to like think thoughts that you shouldn't say out loud. It's like, no, no one here? Okay, good. I don't have to report you. Awesome. All right. So, all right. So when all this blows up and Esau is like seethingly angry, raging mad, threatening to kill his brother, his mom goes, hey, listen, Jacob, I think you need to get out of here as fast as possible. And I want you to go stay with your uncle Laban, who is a really far place away, until this thing blows over. This was terrible advice. I'm just being honest with you, because this advice to go stay with Uncle Laban cost him 20 years of his life and a lot of pain and suffering. Okay, so I want to talk about this. You know, the problem, we love York County. I'm from York County, born and raised. But something about this area, and it's not just York, it's this region where we don't do friends really well. Anybody ever moved here and just had a really hard time making friends? Because for some reason, people around here only hang out with their family. And their family, and I'll say this, if your best friend, and listen, I'm not criticizing it, I'm just saying, if your best friend is your brother or sister-in-law and you don't have other friends, this might be an indicator that this might be a little unhealthy, because when everything in your life revolves around your family, you don't always know when something's unhealthy. Does that make sense? All right, we need to create space for healthy, God-sent, mature Christian relationships, truth be told. All right, so let's go back to his mom. So Jacob's mom gave him some advice. It was logical, but she was keeping it within the family. How many people know this, that it's sometimes good to get third-party counsel outside your family? Truly, right? Everybody's getting really quiet. I'm like stepping on some toes. All right, it's all right, all right. Okay, it's good to go outside your own company, right, to get some third-party counsel. Truly, think about this, groupthink. So if your boss only consults people within his own company, that's how unhealthy behaviors continue, right? If your church only gets counsel from within its own four walls, unhealthy behaviors can continue. So let's go back to your family. It is good to go outside your company, your friendship circles, your family, and even your church walls to go see a professional godly counselor with a third-party view to get some fresh perspective and get some wisdom. It would be very good. All right, so Jacob does not question his mom's counsel. He just blindly does what she says and shows up at Uncle Laban's house. And then he sees the most gorgeous woman he's ever seen in his entire life. Her name was Rachel. It was love at first sight. And how many people know love makes you dumb? It just does. I've been dumb in love before. Okay, so he's like, oh my gosh, love at first sight. She's so hot. I got to marry her. So he's like, hey, what do I got to do to marry your daughter? That they kind of were a little West Virginia back then, but it's fine, it's fine. Things have changed. All right, so he's like this. Okay, so Uncle Laban goes, okay, he sees an opportunity. And Jacob makes a very bad business deal. How many people know love will make you dumb and you might make some dumb decisions? He makes a dumb business deal and agrees to work for his Uncle Laban for free for 7 years to win the bride to marry the woman of his dreams. All right, here's the problem. The problem is this, is Uncle Laban is an incredibly unhealthy, horrible, abusive boss. Oh, rats, and I just signed the contract and got the bonus that I signed on for 2 years. All right, great, 7 years. 7 years. And Laban, as we read these scriptures, constantly uses control and manipulation tactics to profit off the life of Jacob. If there's an opportunity to take advantage, he is a straight-up, deeply toxic taker. And you're going to see this in scripture. Laban really wanted to be the Lord of Jacob's life. He wanted to rule, reign, have command, have all the authority in Jacob's life. And he did all these just kind of weird, shady deals till that became Jacob's normal. All right, so Genesis chapter 29. Laban sets up Jacob to take advantage of him at a wedding. Why? Because the wine's flowing, okay? So, you know, he sets it up. He makes sure that Jacob, the groom, is probably punch drunk, dumb, like totally drank too much. Doesn't say specifically, but you're going to see what happens. You're like, you had to have been drinking, okay? So he made sure that the bride's veil stayed on. He made sure it was a very dark honeymoon tent, because the next day he wakes up so excited to wake up next to the woman of his dreams, Rachel, and just kidding. I don't know how I married the wrong woman. And it's the older, slightly, they said she had dim eyes. Is that just like a nice way of saying she wasn't as cute? I don't know. It's for one time like the Bible's little PC. I don't know. But he is not happy because he is now married to someone he doesn't love. And he got tricked to do it. So Laban, his father-in-law, his employer, changes his deal again. You're going to see this over and over again. He's a shady boss. Right when you think you got a good deal, he's changing it again. And he says, okay, if you want to marry Rachel, you're going to have to work for me another 7 years. This is 14 years of hard labor where he's not getting a cut of the profits. He's being used and abused. And once again, you think after 7 years, 14 years, this is your normal, working for a bad boss. Okay. Flash forward. We're going to flash forward. We're going to go deep in the story now. All right, Jacob is now working for Laban and putting up with all of his ridiculous, controlling, manipulative shenanigans where Laban always ends up on top and Jacob gets the short end of the stick for 20 years. Wait, we're talking 7, we are talking 14. Suddenly it's 20 years of his life, his career, his finances, his 401k, his retirement, nothing. Stolen. Nothing to show for it. And his parents have never met his grandkids. He doesn't own his own home. This is not the situation you imagine 20 years into it, okay? So Genesis 30, now we're going to read a ton of scripture. You're going to love it. So much scripture going on. Go back and read it. Genesis 30, 25 through 26. It says, soon after Rachel had given birth to Joseph. Remember we talked about him last week? He's one of the second to youngest brothers. Jacob said to Laban, please release me so I can go home to my own country. Please, please let me put in my 2 weeks' notice. Okay. Let me take my wives and children, for I have earned them by serving you. And let me be on my way. Let me go. You certainly know how hard I've worked for you. So what Jacob's doing is something they call in counseling a clarifying conversation. He's just like, listen. This is where I'm at. This is where you're at. This is where I just need to get a new job. I need to move to California, to Montana, anywhere but here, okay? So he's having a clarifying conversation, and he's just saying, it's just time to move on in my career, and I got to move back to my hometown. He doesn't want any drama. He doesn't want to be seen as any sort of competition. He wants to launch out, start his own business in another state. He has 12 kids. 12 kids. My friend from high school has 8 children. She's an amazing mom. She does a great job, her and her husband. But 12 kids. 12 kids. He needs to buy his own house and move out of his father-in-law's house. How many people know? You had 12 kids. You need to move out of your in-laws. Okay. So right now, what we start seeing is Jacob is changing and he's maturing. He's getting his own mind. And he's starting to wise up and just set some boundaries. He's starting to stick up for himself. He is communicating his feelings and his plans in a healthy way. He's having this clarifying conversation. So you know how I said kind of control freaks don't like boundaries. They don't like not having the say. So his father-in-law starts to react and cause a ton of drama and conflict. And that's where we're going to dig in. All right? But I want to say this. For the good to start, sometimes the bad has to end. You got me? Sometimes for the good to start, what God is calling you into the good, to the great, to the God things, the bad stuff has to end because you need to create some space for what God is trying to do in your life. All right. Have you ever been in a season you go, I wish I could just get into a better season in life. I just feel like I'm going nowhere. This would be a really good time to just kind of pray about, number one, am I doing what God has called me to do? And I being obedient to the call of God in my life. And then look at the relationships in your life and start praying about them, whether it be friends, family, coworker, the business you're working, and going, God, is this what you're calling me to in this season? Or was that a past season? What are you calling me to? Start praying about these things. And if you find you're in an unhealthy work environment or relationships, this time to set boundaries and draw a line. Because sometimes we have to end the bad stuff to start the good stuff. for what God's calling us to do. All right, Genesis 30, 27 through 28. Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your sight, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me because of you, and I have become wealthy. Tell me how much I owe you. Whatever it is, I'll pay for it." So he's playing the nice guy card. He's flattering him. He's kind of buttering him up, right, with his false sense of humility. Because, you know, sometimes controllers are going to use emotional manipulation to get what they want. He knows he has a really good deal with Jacob. He's a great son-in-law. He does everything he says, and he works for free, okay? And he doesn't want to lose that income source. He also realizes that there's a blessing that comes with having godly people work for you. Do you know this, that wherever you work, you bring the blessing and favor of God? When you're walking with the Lord, you know, Brian did just a great offering message, and Mike and, you know, our offering team. But when you dig into scripture, when I'm walking with the Lord and I'm obedient to the call of God on my life, the blessing and the favor of the Lord goes before me and goes to your place of employment. So release that blessing. All right. Genesis 30, 29 through 30. Jacob replied, "You know how hard I've worked for you and how your flocks and herds have grown under my care. You've had little indeed before I came." So your business was not doing good before you hired me, all right? "But your wealth has increased enormously. The Lord has blessed you through everything I've done. But now, what about me? When can I start providing for my own family?" He's like, hey, I need to kind of just cut the cord. Once again, I just need to move out of my in-law's house here, okay? So, Laban now starts wheeling and dealing. He is going to do anything and everything to get Jacob to stay, because if he can get him to stay, he can find another way to take advantage of him. All right? So he's saying, hey, you know what? Just name your wages. You ever tried to, like, give your 2 weeks notice into a really healthy work environment? And they're like, oh, you can't leave. You need to stay. What do you want? And you're like, oh. And they're like, oh, you know, we'll give you more money to stay in a place that's not healthy. You ever been in that situation? All right, this is what happened. All right, so Genesis 30, verse 31, it says this, "What wages do you want?" Laban asked again, so he's pushing for him to stay. And Jacob replied, "Don't give me anything." Controlling people often will give with strings attached. I could tell you stories, but I had to chop out 20 pages. Anybody, raise your hand if you've ever been in a situation where someone's trying to give you something, but when I give you this, you got to do this. Right? Why? This manipulation is because they don't want to lose control in your life and they need you to owe them something. I need you to owe me. Why? To keep you coming back to me. So don't take anything. Whew. Jacob instead goes, hey, I trust God to provide for me. But he tells Laban this. He goes, I'll work for just a little bit longer just so I can earn enough money to get out of here, because he has like nothing, right? He's been working for free. So Genesis 30, 31 through 34 says this. He says, this is Jacob saying this. He said, so this is a clarifying conversation. This is kind of like his 2 weeks notice that go a little bit longer, right? He said, okay, this is I'm gonna work, but this is what I want to do. Do just this one thing. I'll continue to tend and watch over your flocks. Let me inspect your flocks today and remove all the sheep and the goats that are speckled or spotted, along with the black sheep. Give these to me as my wages. In the future, when you check in on the animals you have given me as my wages, you'll see that I have been honest. And if you find in my flocks any goats without speckles or spots, or any sheep that are not black, you will know that I have stolen them from you. All right, Laban replied, it will be as you say. So what does this mean? What does this mean? So Jacob is taking the lowest performing aspect of the business for his wages, and he is giving Laban the highest performing aspect of his business. He's like, okay, you want to take the worst performing stock from my portfolio? Sounds great. Laban says this is a good deal for me, bad deal for you. Laban keeps the very, very profitable revenue streams of the business, and Jacob keeps the losers. All right, gives a lot for God to work with. So, but remember, Jacob's trusting God. Even if he got the short end of the stick, he's going to believe God's going to provide. God's going to multiply. I'm being obedient. The blessing and the favor of the Lord is going to go before me. Laban is a toxic taker. So even when he's got a good deal, it's not enough. You ever meet people that keep stealing? It's never enough. So what's he going to do? He's going to look for a way to further cheat the system. I'll figure it out. So basically, Jacob is taking all the small blemished flock, right? And Laban is taking the perfect, the high selling flock, right? So Laban's going to look for a way to cheat the system to keep Jacob's flock from procreating. Here's a good term. Procreating with his unblemished flock, right? So he's going to cut off any potential future profits for Jacob. It's like a horrible boss. Is this all about horrible bosses? We're going to get there. Don't worry. There's layers to this. All right. Genesis 30, 35 through 36. But that very day, Laban went out and removed the male goats that were streaked and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and the white patches, and all the black sheep. He placed them in the care of his own sons, who took them 3 days' journey from where Jacob was. Meanwhile, Jacob stayed and cared for the rest of Laban's flock. So once again, Jacob kept the losers. Laban took the winners. All right. So he's trying to block Jacob's increase in any way. But here's the thing. When you seek God, when you go to your knees in prayer, he's the way maker, right? He is the God of the impossible. So God blesses Jacob with a wild supernatural idea. In fact, it doesn't really even make sense when you read it, okay? And this is to counter how Laban had cheated the system. All right, so Genesis 30, 37 through 43. Now we're going to know our Old Testament. How many people know? You need to know what's going on in the Bible. All right. But Jacob got fresh branches and peeled the bark, leaving white stripes on them. He stuck the peeled branches in front of the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And when the flocks were in heat, they came to drink and mated in front of the streaked branches. And they gave birth to young that were streaked, spotted, or speckled. Jacob placed the ewes before the dark-colored animals of Laban, the way he got distinctive flocks for himself, which didn't mix with Laban's flock. When the sturdier animals were mating, Jacob placed branches at the troughs in view of the animals so that they mated in front of the branches. But he wouldn't set up the branches before the feebler animals. That way, the feebler animals went to Laban and the sturdy ones went to Jacob. As a result, Jacob became very wealthy with large flocks of sheep, livestock and service. Servants, can't talk. All right, so you're like, that's a lot, Sherry. What's going on here? Basically, I'm going to say this. God gave Jacob a wild idea that just doesn't even make sense, right? But God honors Jacob's faith. What? Sometimes God will just have you do something that doesn't make any sense. He might have you set up in a business in a town that you're like, God, like, why are you having me do business here? It doesn't even make sense. All the money's over here. And God's like, just be obedient. Put your faith in me, and God honors Jacob's faith and prospers him, right? God responds justly in defense of Jacob. How do you know? God is our defense. When someone tries to take advantage of you, trust the Lord to work it out. So Genesis 31, 1 through 2 in the Message Bible says this, Jacob learned that Laban's sons were talking behind his back. Of course they would. God blesses you, moves in your life. Gives you something awesome. People want to talk. People trying to make drama, right? It says, Jacob has robbed our father of everything, they said, and he has gained his wealth from our father's expense. This is a lie, right? This is a straight up bold-faced lie. So Laban is now using the tactic of lies, gossip, and slander. We talked about slander before. What? Slander is trying to destroy someone else's reputation, all right? So he's trying to destroy his reputation not only within his family, but in his community and as a businessman, okay? So I want to talk about this. Controlling people will often search out unholy alliances. What does that mean, Pastor Sherry? They're going to go way out of their way to recruit other people that will agree with their unhealthy behaviors, right? That are going to agree with their agenda. So Laban recruits his sons, the extended family, and all of his employees, and he's talking it up all over the company. Laban gets everybody involved and stirs up drama. I'm going to just drink a lot of water right now. It's okay. Read your Bible. Go ahead, read your Bible. Keep reading. It's great. Here we go. All right, so if a healthy person has a problem, we talked about this with the life of Joseph, right? They're going to deal with it privately. Remember, Joseph cleared the room of all the Egyptians and restored that relationship with his family. Okay. But if you take a private matter and publicly invite everyone in, their brother, talk about it to the entire company, every water cooler in the entire building, you're not trying to fix the relationship. You're trying to crucify the person. And also, it's an unhealthy, compulsive need to control the narrative. You gotta let it go. So I'm gonna say this, Laban always controlled the whole family tree. He controlled the whole business. He trained his sons and his daughters and his employees to believe that this is normal, this unhealthy. That's why you gotta get some third-party counsel. Once again, if your company's not doing good, go find a consultant, right? If things aren't going good in your family, go talk to a counselor. Things aren't going in your friend group, go talk to your pastor or a counselor, things like that. All right, because Jacob is the only one in the entire relational network to question Laban's tactics. The rest of the family and the employees have normalized this dysfunction. That's just the way it is. Hey, Jacob, just cool out. Like, stop. Listen, will you just do what Laban says and everything's going to be okay? All right. Oftentimes, the people that support and surround unhealthy people are the family that they have raised to be just like them. Okay, so you don't know it's unhealthy. And then you got to get to a breaking point saying enough is enough. We're going to set up a boundary and enforce this boundary. And when everyone around you thinks like the unhealthy person because he's controlling everything, they're going to say you're the crazy one and there's something wrong with you. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? You've been in a family meeting and everybody goes, you're unhealthy. And they'll use scripture to attack you and you're like, I'm just doing what the Bible told me to do. Right. Genesis 31, verse 2. Jacob began to notice a change in Laban's attitude towards him. And it was not friendly towards him as it had been before. So Jacob says, it's time for us to part ways and part businesses. And it's time to do holidays differently. You might have had that holiday this week, okay? So Jacob is standing up for himself. He's setting boundaries. And what happens when unhealthy people, when you set a boundary with unhealthy people, Laban turned on him, and he attacked. So Genesis 31, verse 3, New Living Translation says this, and then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I will be with you. God's saying, you got to do what I've told you to do, okay, and I will be with you, even if it's hard. Even if everybody else says you're crazy, just be obedient and I will be with you. It is now time to go back and rebuild the bridge with your father and your brother. It's been 20 years. You ran away to escape one mess, and what happened? You ended up running into a far worse mess over here with Laban. But since then, God has been working on the hearts of his family. God's been working also on Jacob's heart. And we're going to talk about that next week. There's a lot of just kind of unhealthy behaviors in him. Jacob is maturing and changing. He's got his own relationship with God now. He's hearing his voice. It's now time to reconcile God's way. And how many people know when God has told you to do something, you got to be quick to obey, right? Delayed obedience is disobedience. God will go before you. He will go with you. God's saying it's time. All right, Genesis 31, 4 through 9. I told you we're going to read a ton of scripture because it's in here. All right, so Jacob called his wives, Rachel and Leah. That is one too many wives. You just need one. I am a lot. Brad only needs one wife, like, right? Just one. Okay. Whew, that's a lot. All right. He called him out to the field where he was watching his flock, and he said to them, I have noticed that your father's attitude towards me has changed, but the God of my father has been with me. What's Jacob doing? He is calling for a private family meeting. He is calling for just a meeting with just him and his wives. It should just be a wife, but whatever. We got two. I got tricked, okay? A dysfunctional family is going to involve everybody and their brother, right? Where the most controlling and unhealthy, domineering person is going to just make everything kind of work to their benefit, right? So what he's trying to do, let me say that Jacob is rising up as the spiritual head in his home. Truth. He's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're not doing all this drama. We're not calling everybody and their brother, every employee, and this person, and extended that person, and da-da-da-da, and all the neighbors. We are having a conversation, just me and my spouse, And we're going to pray together and hear from God, and we're going to do what the Lord has called us to do. Jacob is rising up as the spiritual head in his home to protect his family from more theft, manipulation, and control. This is the way God set it up. All right, verse 6, he says, "You know how hard I've worked for your father, but he has cheated me, changed my wages 10 times. 10 times. But God has not allowed him to do me any harm. For if he said, 'The speckled animals will be your wages,' the whole flock began to produce speckled young. And when he changed his mind again, 'The striped animals will be your wages,' then the whole flock produced striped young." Over and over, God used your father's basically shadiness, right, to still protect and reward him and multiply him. It's incredible. So what's going on? Once again, he's got a shady boss that says, "Hey, here's the deal. You sell a lot, I'm going to give you 15% of the profits." And then you sell a ton and you get the companies moving like really good, doing well. And you go up and you look at your pay stub and they go, "Oh, just kidding, 7%. You ever been in a situation like that? Whoo, greedy. But every time, despite what Satan's trying to steal through someone else, God turns around and blesses him. Every time Laban changes the deal, changes the terms, and cheats him, God blesses him. So Jacob's having this meeting with just him and his wives, okay? And he explains what God has told him to do to move back to his hometown. So Genesis 31, 14 through 16, Message translation. "Rachel and Leah said, 'Has our father treated us any better? Aren't we treated worse than outsiders? All he wanted was the money he got from selling us.'" Whew. "And he spent all of that. 'Any wealth that God has given you and seen fit to return to us from our father is justly ours and our children's. Go ahead and do what God told you to do.'" What's going on here? Rachel and Leah are realizing that dad has some really unhealthy, controlling, toxic, taking tendencies. And dad is refusing to repent, and he's refusing to change. So up until this point, when you read this story, the wives' primary loyalty has been to their dad. But it should be to their healthy husband that's following after God. Laban, we find out later, is following after idols. Idols are like images made in the images of demons and doing occultic weird stuff, okay? So I want to say this. When you get married, your relational priorities have to shift. Straight up. Before you're married, you know, like, you're obeying the authorities in your life and so forth, you know, honor your father and mother. But when you get married, your priorities shift, right, to your new family that you just started, right? And Rachel and Leah now have rightly chosen not only to follow God, hey, we want to do what God says, right? But they're also, they are choosing their husband that is following God over dad that's following idols and weird stuff, okay? And it's just, like I said, he's refusing to change. He's not being healthy. People are like looking around. I was like, yes, we are talking about these issues, marriage and family. Okay. Matthew 19, 5 through 6, Jesus said, everybody, people know this, when Jesus says something, you should pay attention. Jesus said, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united as one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." Now you understand why he had that private conversation with him and his spouse, right? Because no one should get in that. It's just you, Jesus, and your spouse. Okay. So they obeyed God and they did it quickly. So they pulled up a U-Haul and they got rolling. So Genesis 31, 19 through 21. Laban was off shearing sheep some distance away, and Rachel stole her father's household idols. So this tells me, like, maybe Rachel's not as spiritually mature right now, but, you know, how many people know you did dumb things in your 20s? We're not going to hold it against her, okay? But she made a poor move here. It said, Jacob had concealed his plan so well that Laban had no idea what that was going on, and he was totally in the dark. Jacob got away with his family and everything he owned. Okay, this is my opinion. You can take it or leave it. I believe it was a mistake to sneak away. I think it was a snake to just, like, pick up and leave. Like, can you imagine, like, your family picking up and leave in the middle of the night? They don't even leave, like, a little note or anything like that. Because there's no closure here. They're not having a closure conversation, right? You need a clarifying conversation and a closure conversation. Because it's good to give someone the opportunity to say goodbye, right? Also, good to give the opportunity for them to apologize, to repent before you go. They might not do it. Because this lack of closure caused some unnecessary drama, conflict, and a major attack and retaliation. So I want to say this. When you leave a company after 20 years, whether the company's been good or bad to you, you should give 2 weeks' notice, right? And also, I want to say this. You should give it an exit interview. Do anybody know what an exit interview is? It's a healthy way of sitting down with your employer or whoever represents your employer, and they're going to ask you questions about your experiences, and you should be honest with them. You're already leaving, right? And hopefully the company, they're going to document this, and we pray to God that they learn from some of their errors, and maybe they can even, you know, hopefully apologize. But if not, hopefully they have the opportunity. God can work on their hearts where they can start changing their ways to create a healthier environment for other people. So it is good to have that closure type of conversation. I always think it's best to do it in person. Like it really, really is, you know, sending just someone some little email. How do you know sometimes that's, if that's your only option, that's one thing, but it's better to do it in person. All right, Genesis 31, 22 through 24. 3 days later, Laban got the news. Jacob's run off. Laban rounded up his relatives and chased after him with swords. Okay. 7 days later, they caught up with him. So I want to say this. Once again, we found out, you know, Laban's unhealthy, and he's not just him. He's recruiting everybody and his brother. He recruits the entire extended family, all of his employees. He gathers a small militia, and he's chasing after his family. You know, an unhealthy family, friend group, or company will often blindly defend someone else that is being wronged. Why? Because it's all they know. It's groupthink. New Living Translation, verse 24. But the previous night, God had appeared to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream and told him, I'm warning you, leave Jacob alone. God is doing a divine intervention. How many people know this? When you leave justice in God's hands, he'll do his thing. So even though, like, Jacob made a dumb move and so did Rachel, that's okay. Guess what? He's still being obedient to God and following God to the best of his ability, even if we mess up along the way. And God jumps in and says, hey, divine intervention, you mess with Jacob, you mess with me. All right. Genesis 31, 26 through 30. So Laban catches up with them, right? And he does this big confrontation with all of his little militiamen. He says, what do you mean by deceiving me like this? Laban demanded. How dare you drag my daughters away like prisoners of war? Why did you slip away secretly? Why did you deceive me? Why didn't you say you wanted to leave? He did, right? I would have given you a farewell feast with singing and music. Why didn't you let me kiss my daughters and grandchildren and tell them goodbye? You have acted foolishly. Okay, so what's going on here? Toxic people are going to continually blame shift and scapegoat, okay? They're never going to take their responsibility for their part. Right? It's all your fault. So look at the problems you've caused, and it's not me. I'm not the problem. You're the problem. You're always the problem. Look at all the mess. They will exaggerate. They will lie. They'll control the narrative. They'll play the victim card. You held my daughters and grandchildren hostage, like with a knife to their throat. I mean, that's the story he's probably telling everybody else. This is the accusation he comes. And he goes, but I'm such a nice guy. I just wanted to hire a band and have a big going away party. With like, I don't know, we'd cater Chick-fil-A. You know, but I'm such a nice guy, but you ruined it. You ruined it. Whew. That's just twisted. That's Laban. No matter what you do, it's all your fault. Verse 29, he says this, I could destroy you. Oof. But the God of your father appeared to me last night and warned me, leave Jacob alone. Message translation says this. He says, I understand you left because you were homesick, but why did you steal my household God? So he's just going to go for another angle, right? All right. So the father-in-law comes after the family with militia, with swords, pretty traumatic for the grandkids. Hey, mom. Hey, dad. Why is grandpa here with like 300 people with like knives and like they're just really angry? Okay. His motive is intimidation, threatening, and once again, control. So Genesis 31, 31 through 32, New Living Translation. Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid. I thought you would take your daughters away from me by brute force. But as far as your gods are concerned, If you find that anybody here has them, that person dies. With all us watching, look around. If you find anything here that belongs to you, take it. Because Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So, you know, they probably need to do some marriage counseling. All right, so Laban makes a scene. He throws open everyone's U-Haul, tears everything out, tears their tents apart, and Rachel hides the idols underneath her saddle. And she pulls the same excuse that women have been using for thousands of years, but works. She goes, "I'm so sorry, I can't get up. It's my time of the month." Yes, you can laugh, but it's in there, okay? And then Laban gets really awkward. He's like, okay. Quickly moves on, empty-handed. Apparently it still works, okay. So Genesis 31, 36 through 37. Jacob became very angry and he challenged Laban. He said, "What is my crime?" he demanded. "What have I done to wrong you to make you chase after me as though I were a criminal? You have rummaged through everything I own." And then 38 through 42. "In the 20 years I've worked for you, the livestock have never miscarried. I never feasted on the rams from your flock. I never brought you a torn carcass killed by wild animals, but I paid for it out of my own pocket. Actually, you made me pay for it, whether it was my fault or not. I was in all kinds of weather, from torrid heat to freezing cold, putting in many a sleepless night. For 20 years I've done this. I have slaved away. 14 years for your two daughters and another 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If God had not stuck with me, you would have sent me off penniless. But God, thank God, saw the fix that I was in and how hard I worked. And last night he rendered his verdict. Leave it in God's hand," right? God is your justice. He's your vindication. He's your defender. Amen. Genesis 31, 43. Laban defended himself. Of course he would. And he goes, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flock is my flock. And everything you see is mine." What is Laban doing? He is having a full-on man tantrum. He is. Mine. My money, my daughters, my kids, everything is mine. You're mine. Everything's mine. All right, this is unhealthy. So when he realizes his emotional bullying is not working and his man tantrum isn't working, he changes his tactic. And he realizes Jacob is not backing down. Jacob has heard from God what he's supposed to do. He is being obedient, and Jacob goes, "No matter what kind of emotional, ridiculous, hysterical thing, no matter how much yelling and shouting you're doing right now, you're on my lawn, it's 2 a.m, you're screaming at me, I got to obey what the Lord has called me to do." That's a good place to be. Genesis 31, 43 through 44. Laban reasoned, "What can I do about my daughters or the children they've had? So let's settle things between us. Make a covenant, and God will be the witness between us." Remember I told you that, you know, when you have a really unhealthy person, you have to set boundaries, and if they just keep doing their thing, you just got to ignore it and kind of move forward. So what's happening right now? It is time to agree to get out of the ring and walk away from the fight. For the sake of the kids, for the sake of mental health, for your own personal dignity, it is time to stop the crazy cycle. It's time to calm down, to let it go, move on, and most importantly, as we've been talking for 6 weeks, it is time to forgive. It is time to forgive. It's time to pull out, put some healthy distance there. It's time to set some healthy boundaries, because it's time for that emotional abuse cycle to stop. It's time to allow space and time for God to do a healing work. So Genesis 31, 45 through 50, this is when God really steps in, when we humble ourselves and invite him into the conflict. We stop defending ourselves and start listening to what he is saying. "Jacob took a stone and set it upright as a pillar and called his family around. He said, 'Get stones.' They gathered stones and heaped them up. Laban said, 'This monument of stones will be a witness beginning now between you and me.' That's why it's called the Witness Monument and Watchtower, because Laban said, 'God keep watch between you and me when we are out of each other's sight. If you mistreat my daughters or take other wives and there's no one around to see you, God will see you and stand witness between us.'" Whew. Even Laban, who's kind of like really unhealthy, he even goes, "You know what? It's just time to leave this in God's hands. It's just time to leave this in God's hands. God's the judge. God's the vindicator. Even when he gets his last jab in there too, insulting how he treats his wives is like ridiculous. You can't reason with someone that's not reasonable. All right. Genesis 31, 51 through 53. The Message translation says this. Laban continued to Jacob. He said, "This monument of stones, this stone pillar that I've set up is a witness that I won't cross this line. I won't cross this line to hurt you." Boundary. He is going to respect the boundary finally that Jacob has set up. "I won't cross this line to hurt you, and you won't cross this line to hurt me." We're going to stop fighting over this. We're not bringing it up anymore. We're letting it go. "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of our ancestors will keep things straight between us." What's going on? They said, "You know what? No one's winning this fight. All we're doing is losing. All we're doing is hurting each other. The kids are suffering. I'm now going to just respect this line. We're not bringing up this topic anymore. You voted for so-and-so. I voted for so-and-so. We're letting it go. Okay? You hurt me 20 years ago. It's not okay. I don't want it to happen anymore. But it's not going to happen anymore. And we're going to move forward. Here's the line. We can't cross it anymore." Genesis 31, 53 through 55. "So Jacob took an oath before God to respect the boundary line." Jacob goes, "Lord God, I need your help, but I'm going to respect this really healthy boundary line. I love my family. I forgive my family. They're always going to be a part of my life, but there's a healthy boundary line now. God, I'm going to respect it." "Then Jacob offered a sacrifice to God and invited everyone, not to a gossip session, they're not going to sit there and talk bad about everybody. What do you do? He invited everyone to a covenant feast to celebrate. And when they had eaten and spent the night, Laban then got up early the next morning. He kissed his grandchildren, his daughters. He blessed them. And he left and he returned home." This is an interesting it's actually a win-win. What? Because they have chosen peace. They have put God at the center of this conflict. They have set a boundary. And they have parted ways, blessing each other in love and affection. I don't know about you, but this gives me hope for any situation in my life. Because it was really bad. We read it. It was really bad. And all they knew was bad. And putting that boundary line in, putting God at the center and saying, "Hey, listen, what's done is done. God only knows. It's not about being right. God only knows. We're going to move forward." We all need healthy boundaries. We all need healthy relationships. So let's talk about some boundaries. I'm going to end on this. Some boundaries are: you can't call me anytime you want at all hours of the night and blow up my cell phone with 1,000 different text messages and accusations. Not okay. Line drawn. Right? You're not going to show up my house, and start yelling and screaming at me and cursing me out in front of the kids or just in general, okay? You're not going to blast me with endless page log. People just give me like 3 sentences in your text. If it goes longer than that, you probably just need to call me, leave a voicemail. If I don't answer, there's a reason. Okay? Boundary. Don't send me pages upon pages of threatening emails. Because if you refuse to respect that boundary, I'm going to have to block you. Clarifying conversation, closure conversation. You can't just show up anytime you want at my house. You need to call first. Guys, these are good for like mental health. These are good for your marriage. This is basic stuff. Boundaries. I have some really good books I've been reading. Really good ones, okay? Ask me, I'll give them to you. All right, how about this? We are no longer going to do business together for the sake of the peace, for the sake of my mental health, for the sake of the integrity of my business. I ain't going to move across town. I'm going to do my business in this territory over there. You're over there. We're going to avoid this messy competition drama. Whew. I'm getting a new job. Okay. If the boss is a toxic taker, shady thief like Laban, if he's verbally abusive, that means he's just putting you down all the time. Okay, it's our choice to work there. So I'm going to say this, careful, I counsel a lot of people in this church. I want to say this, they complain about their boss all the time. It's an unhealthy environment. Put an application out every day. It's a numbers game, right? right? Stop complaining about it. You take up your entire grow group complaining about your terrible, horrible boss. How about you just put an application out every single day and get a new job? Faith without works is dead. Okay. Set a boundary. Also work on forgiving your boss, because in your next interview, they're going to ask you about it. And if they sense you're bitter and angry, they're not going to hire you. All right. Oh, holidays are going to be different from now on, right? After you heard this message. Pastor Jerry, this was like a tough message. I know, but this is good. It's saving me like years of counseling, okay? So the holidays are going to be different from this point on. It needs to be healthy for the sake of the kids. Kids are a really good excuse to set up some boundaries, right? So you are invited to Christmas, but you can't show up drunk again because you're an ugly drunk. You're not even like, ha, ha, ha. You're like, ah! Sorry, can't show up to family. We want you at the family gathering, but just not in that terribly attacking mindset, right? So I want you to come to the family gathering, but you need to stop bringing up the past. Because, yeah, I messed up, but that was years ago. Or even if it was last year, guess what? We're moving forward, okay? And you have to stop berating me with underhanded comments. And I would like you to stop giving everybody the cold shoulder at the family holiday party. Please stop picking fights. Once again, please stop cursing me out in front of the children. Okay, this one. I'm sorry no more. I love you unconditionally, right? We love you unconditionally. We love you unconditionally. Jesus has called us to love and forgive. We are commanded to love, commanded to forgive, right? But these unhealthy behaviors have to stop. So for all of our sakes, I am drawing a line. I love you. I want you in my life. But these are the boundaries. And if you can't or refuse to stop attacking or hurting people, you have to protect your spouse, you have to protect your children, and even just the joy of the holidays. Do you know how long it makes to take a turkey and make it good and not dry and terrible? Like, it takes a lot of effort to make a turkey good. My husband only eats turkey legs because they are so much better. But like, I spent a lot of time on this turkey, not for you to come in a really unhealthy mindset and be a jerk to everybody. So I want you to come. I love you. I forgive you. I'm not holding Thanksgiving against you, but Christmas is going to be different, right? And you know what? If you have to say, hey, you know, this is the line, and apparently, like, you can't come sober to the Christmas party, I love you. We'll shoot for next year. In the meantime, we need some time and space for our hearts to heal and God to do a work in us. Time to rebuild that healthy relationship in God's timing so God can be glorified in your family. Because once again, God's not glorified when his kids are being abused, controlled, manipulated, demeaned, put down all the time. God wants to be glorified in your corporation and your business. He wants your business healthy. He wants your friend group healthy. So what do we do? Once again, number one, you need to have a calm, clarifying conversation. Hey, we really tried, but this just isn't working. Here are some boundaries. Jacob tried this with Laban, right? He really tried. But Laban kept stealing and attacking and slandering. He just couldn't help himself. Second thing you might have to do if those boundaries aren't respected is to have a closure conversation. And in doing that, you have to really, I'd say, fast, pray, get some wisdom. If boundaries are respected, you just have to say, hey, I think it's best that we stop hanging out for a while. I love you, but like, we're just bringing out the worst in each other. We just need to just kind of stop hanging out, you know? See you at church, I wave at you, I love you, but we're not going on a vacation together. But it always starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness is unconditional. It's a total thing. It is a process. It is a choice. But I want to say this, don't weaponize this message to just bail out on every difficult relationship in your life, because how many people know this? Relationships are difficult. Raise your hand if you know marriage is hard. Friendship is hard. Church and ministry is hard. That doesn't mean you like go buy matches and lighter fluid and you have a bad day and just burn the whole bridge down. Ah, I'm leaving. No, okay. You really need to pray and ask God for wisdom. Don't make a decision out of anger or bitterness. Don't get all in your emotions all fleshed out, right? Ask the Holy Spirit what he wants you to do, okay? And then ask the Lord, is there an area in my life that I can repent for? Where have I, I'm sure, like, we're not all saints in every relationship. We've probably been out of line. Normally, the Lord's like, apologize for tone and timing. That's normally where I have to apologize for. Okay? Forgive whatever the other person's done. And just like Jacob, you got to hear from God clearly, because how many people know, we're thinking we're hearing from Holy Spirit, and it's just our feelings sometimes. And your feelings will lie to you. They're very easy for Satan to manipulate. So whatever the Lord's telling you to do, make sure you're reading scripture in context for confirmation. He will speak through his word. Get some third party counseling, right? Write out what you want to say. Write out those boundaries. Meet in person to go over those boundaries. If the person's really volatile, if they're a yeller, screamer, you know, go for a public place, not publicly invite 20 people to the table, but I love Wendy's. They have these things called Frosties. It's Frosty season all the time, okay? So you go to Wendy's, you go to a fast food restaurant. Why? They got three exits. They have three exits and no waitress. So if it gets ugly, I got a Frosty. Oh, I gotta go. Love you so much. Bye-bye. Okay, it's a really good way of having a conversation with someone that you're trying to restore a relationship with and you're not really sure if they're ready yet. You will thank me for that one later, plus you get a Frosty. Okay. You might want to bring a third-party witness person, not a drama person, but just a third person there, because sometimes people hear what they feel. I've gone to that where I hear what I feel, and Brad's like, Cherry, that's not what they said. But it felt like that. That's not what they said. Okay? So sometimes people might just hear what they feel and misquote you and say to other people that you said something you didn't, and sadly, you can't control the narrative that's controlling. You're just going to have to just let it go. And just trust that God will vindicate you. Trust that the truth will set you free, right? So I end on this thought. Remember this. We need to be who God's called us to be. We need to do what God's called us to do, right? And sometimes for the good to start, the God things in your life to start, the bad stuff has to end to create space for what God's called you to do. So let's stand up and let's just pray. And we're just going to start. Lord God, we just lift up these situations in our life, whether it be in our family, Lord, whether it be in our company or a place of business, whether it be in our friend group or even in our own like ministry circles, Lord God. Lord, right now we just choose to forgive people that have hurt us, knowingly or unknowingly, Lord. Lord, we choose to forgive and we bless them, Lord. And I think you walk us through that process, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you for wisdom to put boundaries, Lord, healthy boundaries in unhealthy relationships, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we would not weaponize this sermon in any way to try to cut people that are difficult situations out of our life, Lord God, that we would always fight for the people you've called us to do life and ministry with, Lord. Lord, we're always fighting for families. We're always fighting for church unity, Lord God. We're always fighting for healthy friendships, Lord. But Lord, we just thank you that you are helping us do life in a healthier way. So there's greater fruit in our life so you can be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all ready for Christmas? All right. All right, you guys are dismissed. We love you.